This morning, if you would, just please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. This morning, we're going to examine the apostles being sent out with a message. And as you're going to see, having the right message is vital to the work that God has called you to do. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 9, I'm going to share with you a story to show you what I mean. And it should open the door of what we're going to be studying this morning. And the story goes like this. C.S. Lewis went to visit one of his young preacher friends and listened to him preach. Everything was fine until the man reached the climax of his message. And he said in so many words, "If you will not believe in Jesus Christ, if you refuse to take him as your Lord, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications." And then went on and ended his message. And Lewis frowned. When he had occasion to talk with the young man about the conclusion of his message, he said, "Did you mean that those who refused to receive the gospel message would go to hell?" "Well, yes," said the young man. "Yes, that's what I meant." Lewis' response was beautiful. "Then say it." It's not only important to present the right message, the correct message, but to present it in a way for people to understand it. Not using terms that people have no idea what you're talking about. And so let's just pick up reading our story this morning in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us. Luke tells us, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So here it is. Jesus sends his men to preach the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel message, to heal lives that were broken, that were sick. It was the message really that John the Baptist proclaimed. It was the message that Jesus proclaimed when he began his ministry. And it's the message that the apostles proclaimed. And really, guys, it is the message that we're to proclaim. And we get confused today. Jesus, in John chapter 20, said to his men, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." First of all, the message Jesus spoke forth is this. He's sending us out with a message that he went out with. It's not a different message. It's not something, you know, well, in Jesus' day, he had this message. For our day, we got a different message to speak. It's the same message. And the events here in John chapter 20, where I read from, were after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus breathing on them the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, what's that all about, breathing on them? Well, they became New Testament saints, New Testament Christians at that point. Prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were still Old Testament saints. Now the Holy Spirit had come into them. And they were going to wait and tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But at this point, they're New Testament Christians. Now, he also says that if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And some say, hey, we have the power to forgive sins. No, we don't. We don't have any power to forgive sins, nor did the apostles. What we have is a message that points people to Jesus Christ, and he alone can forgive sins. That's the point. And so if they receive the message that the apostles were proclaiming, if they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they could tell these people, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus has done. Because, again, as I said, no man has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus does, because he paid the penalty in full for all of our sins. And all we need to do is to receive that free gift into our lives. Now, in this passage, again, in Luke, the apostles were told, don't take anything with you. Don't take any extras with you. Don't pack up the camels. Just go out. Why? Because they were learning lessons of faith to depend and trust on the Lord, that the Lord was going to provide for them. It was faith lessons on this mission. And that's kind of the thrust of the story right here. But with the remainder of our time, what I want to focus on are three areas. And I've already spoken of them a little bit, but it's really the focus of their ministry here in Luke chapter 9, and it should be the focus of our ministry. And those three areas are: preach the kingdom of God, preach the gospel message, and heal the sick. And so we're going to look at these and see how we can apply them to our lives. The first one, preach the kingdom of God. And for many, that seems like a strange thing to talk about, preaching the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what, it's not strange. In fact, it's important. It's vital. You see, John the Baptist prepared the hearts of the people for who? The coming Messiah. He was coming and he was preparing them. Repent, because the Messiah is coming. The apostles also were doing that. The Messiah was before them, but the kingdom of in Christ's first coming would be internal and spiritual and not external and physical. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, that's an important question because they were saying, prepare, the kingdom's coming. The king is here. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And so, to be part of this kingdom, you have to receive Christ. Even today, the kingdom of God is internal and spiritual as he rules and reigns on the thrones of our hearts. But may we not negate what Jesus said about him coming, that he's coming again. To set up a literal and physical kingdom here on the earth to rule and reign from the throne of David, as God's word promises. If Jesus Christ does not come back and sit on the throne of David to rule and reign, then God's word can be negated because it's not true. Turn to Daniel chapter 7 for a minute. In Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13. So Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, or God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And again, that's just one passage, speaking of God's coming kingdom. In Jesus Christ's first coming, there's over 333 prophecies of his first coming that all came to pass. There's over 500 prophecies of Jesus Christ's second coming. Well, are the signs out there? Yeah, the signs are everywhere, guys. Look what's going on in the Middle East. In fact, you could read Ezekiel chapter 37, talking about Israel being regathered in the land once again. That those dry, dead, lifeless bones have come to life in Ezekiel's vision. God brought them back to life. He put them back in a land. They had wandered without a homeland for almost 2,000 years. Usually when you're gone for more than 500 years from a homeland, you're assimilated into other cultures, other people, not the Jews. They are back in the land since 1948. You look at the nations that are surrounding Israel, these Muslim nations, I'll tell you what, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Those are the nations that are spoken of in there that are going to come down and attack Israel. You think, how do you know that? Because God said it. I don't have to guess. I trust God's word. God's kingdom is coming. How soon? I don't know. Could it be today? Maybe. The rapture of the church could happen today. I don't know. Could it be in 10 years, 50 years, 100 years? I don't know, but I do know it's coming. And I look at the signs, and the signs are everywhere. And so today what we do is we tell people how they can experience the kingdom of God right now, here and now, by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we also tell them of the coming kingdom where Jesus is going to rule and reign from for 1,000 years, from the throne of David. And so we need to tell people that the king is coming and the king is here. You need to receive him into your life. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn around. The word repent means do an about face from the direction you're going and turn back to the Lord and receive him. And believe it or not, many today don't speak of the kingdom of God because they don't believe it. And they don't believe it because they don't believe the word of God, and that's a tragedy. They say things like, well, you can't take the Bible literally. Or there are many errors in the Bible, many contradictions in the Bible. You know what? I disagree. You can take the Bible literally, and the ones that talk about all the errors that are in the Bible, they can't give you one of them, can they? Oh, there's so many errors in the Bible. Well, show me. But they know they're there. Listen to the story that kind of makes me a little bit angry because it's someone who should know better. Robert Ratcher is the translator of the American Bible Society's Good News for Modern Man, a former research assistant with ABS, or American Bible Society, and also an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. As one of the invited speakers to a Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, he addressed the topic, Biblical Authority for the Church Today. Ratcher was quoted as saying, "Only willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. No truth-loving, God-respecting, Christ-honoring believer should be guilty of such heresy. To invest the Bible with the qualities of inerrancy and infallibility is to idolatrize it, to transform it into a false god." Now, I truly believe with all my heart that the original writings were without error, they were infallible. The copies we have today, there are some minor things, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But they don't change the context of what we're talking about, not at all. And many listen to a man with these credentials who's helped in newer translations of the Bible and accept what he has to say without even thinking about it. Well, he should know. First of all, to say that by believing the Bible is inerrant and infallible, we're making it into a god is just plain ridiculous. How many of you, light candles around your Bible and bow down and worship before it? None of us do. I hope not. If you do, see me afterwards and we'll talk. And think of it this way. Can you imagine this guy flying in an airplane, trusting a pilot? I mean, this pilot had to go to school, didn't he? He had a manual that he had to follow. And he believed that it was infallible, inerrant. He took it word for word. He didn't say, well, I don't think speed matters much when you're in the air. I think that may have been added. We're not going to pay much attention. Are you kidding? The pilot who's going to school is going to believe what the books say and apply them to his life. And I'm sure this guy hopes that the pilot that's flying his plane believes in that. And I don't think we would say that the pilot has made his manual into a god. But he says that about those who trust the word of God. Go figure. Why write a new translation? How do you know what's true? You see, both deal, the pilot's handbook and the Bible, both deal with life and death situations, but one is eternal. And you don't want to make a mistake about that one, guys. And David said in Psalm 138, "You have magnified your word above all your name." We don't think much about names today, but the name of God is held in high esteem. In fact, the Jews would never say it. That's why we don't know. Is it Jehovah, Yahweh? We're not sure, because they wouldn't say it. When they came to the name of God in the Scriptures, they would just bow their head and say the name. And so we lost what the translation is, how to say it. And if God thinks His Word is that important, that He's magnified it above His name, then I hope we will too. Now, again, to say that the Word of God has errors, how do you know where? I know the Jesus Seminar, a group of people, supposedly scholars, who pick and choose what Jesus said and didn't say. And it's amazing, because if you look at the things that Jesus said, that they believe He said, it's everything that says, oh, love your neighbor, be good, do this. But everything that deals with, sin, that deals with salvation, that deals with hell, they edited it out. They don't think Jesus said. They thought that the apostles or whoever added it to the Scriptures. Why? Because they don't like it. Well, you can't pick and choose on the basis of that. That's ridiculous. In fact, Nelson Gluck put it this way in regards to the accuracy of the Bible. And he's one of the leading Palestinian archaeologists of our time. And he said, "As a matter of fact, however, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted biblical references. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact detail historical statements in the Bible." Amazing. Take the Book of Mormon. You cannot read the Book of Mormon and find place names that are in there anywhere. Go ahead and try. You won't. The Bible, you can. In fact, archaeology is catching up to what the Bible has said. Well, they say, oh, there was never a King David. Well, they find it. There was never, you know, Pilate. You know? And then they find that there was. Well, it takes time. I mean, we're dealing with thousands of years of history. There was no computers or CD-ROMs or anything like that that this stuff was stored on. But they're finding this stuff, and nothing has contradicted the Scriptures. Now, one of the oldest complete manuscripts of the Old Testament came from 916 A.D. until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947. And in this, they found the complete scroll of Isaiah from around 100 B.C. to 68 A.D. That's when this copy was written. About 1,000 years between copies, from 916 to, say, 100 B.C., Now, how close were these 66 chapters, 1,292 verses, 37,044 words? I mean, you think in 1,000 years this would be really messed up. There is no major differences between the two in a 1,000-year period of time. In fact, after completing the entire Isaiah manuscript from the Dead Sea Scrolls with the present Hebrew text of Isaiah, Old Testament scholar Gleason Archer concluded that the Dead Sea Scrolls proved to be word-for-word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. None of those 5% variations changed the meaning of the story or gave us new doctrine. None. 37,044 words. This is what Norman Geisler and William Nix said in their book, A General Introduction to the Bible. Of the 166 words in Isaiah 53, there are only 17 letters in question. 10 of those letters are simply a matter of spelling, which does not affect the sense. 4 more letters are minor stylistic changes, such as conjunctions. The remaining 3 letters comprise the word light, which is added in verse 11, and does not affect the meaning greatly. Thus, in one chapter of 166 words, there is only one word, 3 letters, in a question after 1,000 years of transmission. And this word does not significantly change the meaning of the passage. So can we trust the Word of God? Yes, we can. We can trust the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures came from the lips of God, written by man, and we can trust them. Can you imagine 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, all telling us the same story? It's the story of redemption. It's the story of God's love for us. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, if I got 10 of you guys together in a room to write a story and gave you the basic premise, do you think our stories would even match? No. And yet here, 66 books written over thousands of year period of time. And this is what we have. It's accurate. Now, also, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that the Word of God brings life to us. It helps us to be born again. That is important. I mean, why do we preach the kingdom of God? Because the Lord commissioned us to do this. It helps us to grow spiritually. Gets us focused on the Lord's coming. The Word of God is accurate. It's true. And we're to go forth with this message telling people, yes, God's kingdom is coming. You can trust it because God's Word has said it. You don't have to second guess, well, I wonder if it's going to happen. Not at all. The second point is preach the gospel message. Now today, if you were to ask the average Christian what the gospel message is, I'll tell you what, most would not be able to tell you. So what are we giving people if it isn't the gospel? We're giving them a feel-good message that leads people to hell and not to God. In some churches, to say the word sin is a 4-letter word. I realize it's only a 3-letter word, but you know what I mean. You can't say sin. It offends people. Yeah, sin's offensive. It cost Jesus his life to pay the penalty for our sins. It is offensive. And yet it seems that we're making seeker-friendly churches today and feeding the goats and starving the sheep, and it's wrong. As you speak forth the truths of God's word, what happens is you feed the sheep and the goats. You feed the saved and the unsaved. They both are being nourished. They're both being built up. The sheep are healthy. The unsaved are hearing the words of God. It's transforming their lives. They're turning to Jesus. By hearing the word of God, they're believing the message. Now, some of you might not believe this, but I can tell you from personal experience from attending one of these seeker-friendly churches. My family was starving to death, spiritually speaking, and it wasn't until we returned to Calvary where we were fed the solid meat of God's word that we were satisfied, that we were healthy again, we were nourished, we began to grow. And I'm not saying that Calvary is the only place to go, not at all. But I'm saying you need to find a church where you're going to get fed the word of God, because that's the only place you're going to grow. You know, I was just talking to someone who has a friend. They said for one of their Sunday morning services, they did a puppet show. I'll tell you what, sorry, you're not going to see a puppet show up here, guys. I don't do ventriloquism. I don't sing. I don't dance. But I'll give you the word of God. That's what God's called me to do. And Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word of God. Sometimes people are going to want to hear it, and sometimes they're not. But don't let it change your focus. That's important, because you need to grow. Now, before I get too wound up here dealing with that, watering down God's word, let me give you a biblical definition of what the gospel is all about. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you ever forget, you can always go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see this. Starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is. That's the gospel message. It strengthens the believers. It causes unbelievers to get saved. And today we think, well, it's not important. We've got to do other things. We've got to entertain people. No. Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. And by believing that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins by paying the penalty for them on Calvary, you can be saved by receiving that. And this is a serious problem today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you one example from a popular preacher. He has a huge following from the rich to the common person. His television shows are on all over the world. And yet, listen carefully to this very disturbing article from the Virginia Pilot. It goes like this. While the Reverend Robert Schuller's themes of possibility thinking and faith in ourselves as individuals has attracted many, it has drawn criticism from some evangelical theologians who say he sugarcoats sin. When asked about criticism in an interview, Schuller bristled. His message, he said, is inclusive, while others insult, enrage, and humiliate people, using the Bible as a weapon. Is there any possibility of a person being, quote, saved, unquote, without accepting Jesus Christ in a way evangelicals preach it today, Schuller said, my answer is, I don't know. That's the honest to God truth. But I believe in the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. I hope so. Is it possible to be saved without making public repentance? I think so. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, forgive them because they repented. Jesus has a different theology of salvation than most preachers. Now, people hear things like that and say, hey, that sounds good. He's right. Well, it may sound good, but it's wrong, okay? Not because I said it. You tell me who has a different theology of salvation by the words found in Matthew 4:17, where we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, Jesus called for a repentance from sin, a turning away from the old life and unto him. If Robert Schuller's theology differs from Jesus, who do you think is right? Jesus is right. It's not what I have to say, it's what he has to say. And it's so bad that Robert Schuller has admitted that he doesn't know what the gospel message is all about. And think about this, if that's true, Where is he leading people? What has he given them? That's what's scary. And like Robert Schuller, many others are giving a false gospel message. Now, I know that some think that I'm sometimes too hard on people, like Robert Schuller, but believe me, I'm not. If he's spreading a false gospel, people need to know. I mean, you know, if your child's going to go into a bad neighborhood, are you going to warn them? Hey, don't go down that street, man. It's pretty dangerous down there. Are you going to say, well, you know, let him find out for himself? That would be stupid. Well, I'm just telling you what's out there. I think many churches have just become wimps when it comes to exposing false doctrine in the church. Instead of standing up against it, they're not even talking about it. They don't want to deal with it. Paul, in 1 Timothy, said this. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. Concerning the faith has suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." He named names, these two guys. In 2 Timothy, he said, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth." Again, he's naming names because it is dangerous to let these false doctrines grow and destroy the faith of some. It's important. You don't think it's dangerous? Listen to this. Robert Schuller. In Christianity Today, believe it or not, Christianity Today, listen to what Robert Schuller said. "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and, hence, counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." Did you hear that? I mean, does that make any... I mean, if I was, you know, the publisher of Christianity Today, I would not print that article. He says that it's wrong to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. So he wants them to remain there and has no problem in admitting that. We need to wake up to these false teachers bringing their doctrines of demons into the... that are bringing these doctrines of demons into the hearts of the people. That's scary. And just in case, you know, you may take your Bible and say, "Well, Mr. Schuller, this is wrong. Look at what the Scriptures say. This is the whole reason that Jesus Christ became flesh and blood for us, to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay for our sins so that we could be a holy people again, so we could have a relationship with the Father." Well, this is what he says in response to that. He says, "Any creed, any biblical interpretation that assaults and offends the self-esteem of persons is heretically failing to be truly Christian, no matter how undergirded it might be with biblical references." So it really doesn't matter what the Bible says. And the church is full of people that are being taught these things. You see, people today don't want to hear the truths of God anymore because it's offensive to them. It's a feel-good gospel. It's be happy. And it goes against many times what they want to do. And so these false prophets are out there willing to say, "Hey, come on, you're right. Let's go. Let's do it. No problem." That's why you can have homosexual churches. There's false prophets out there that are willing to allow that to go on and lead these people astray. I'll tell you what, we're not to build self up. That's the big problem. And, oh no, our self-esteem is so important. I'll tell you what, if I was to take a picture of all you guys, who's the first person you'll look for? Yourself. So do you have a problem with your self-esteem? Yeah, it's too big. Okay? You're not looking at anyone else. You want to see how good you look. If you had that bad of self-esteem, why do you look in the mirror in the morning? "Oh man, I'm really ugly." Good! If you don't, come on. "No, oh man, look at this, man. You put the makeup on, you do this, you blow dry your hair." Because self is important to you. But we tend, and we feed right into that in the church with a feel-good gospel, making people feel good about living in sin, that it's not their fault. Don't worry about it. You know what? C.S. Lewis said years ago, he said, "I don't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port or wine would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. See, God's not necessarily making us a happy people, but a holy people. And I'll tell you what, there is great joy in that. I'll tell you what, my life as a believer, as a Christian, is I enjoy so much. I have such a great time. And the things I remember when I wasn't a Christian, and there's a lot of times I didn't remember a whole lot because of what I was doing, I'll tell you what, it was miserable. There's no joy. You know, now I have such great joy. I have such a huge family. I can go anywhere in the world and have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the most awesome thing in the world for me. I love it. In fact, Jesus said, you know, you need to count the cost of becoming a believer. And he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it. Or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that self-life needs to be put aside. We need to deny self, that old life, and follow after Jesus. To be transformed, but too often we want to have our ears tickled than our hearts pierced. We'd rather be entertained than transformed. God is making us into men and women of God. You know, when we get to heaven, we don't want God to say, well, we didn't finish the work. I don't think it's going to happen because God says, or Paul says, through the whole inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. I think many times we fight against the master potter who is molding us and shaping us into vessels of honor. For many, the cross has become a lazy boy recliner instead of a symbol of death. You know, we have crosses around our necks today, you know, just chains and symbols of crosses and stuff. I don't know if we realize what that's all about. It would be like having an electric chair symbol around your neck, you know, a little chain. It meant death. It didn't mean life. It's death to the old life, but there is a new life in Christ. I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me and gave his life for me. That's what it's about. It's the new life. And this gospel, this feel-good gospel, is very dangerous. Don't water it down. Don't try and negate it or make yourself or others feel better. But turn over just for a minute to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And jump over to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be saved. You will. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And jump down to verse 17. So then faith comes by entertainment? No, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what it's about. That's why we go verse by verse through the Bibles. Thursday evening, we've been through Joshua now, and we're in Luke. Verse by verse, covering the easy passages, covering the difficult ones. So I am not negating my responsibility of teaching the whole counsel of God. In several years, Lord willing, we'll be done with the whole Bible and we'll start all over again. And you will have the whole counsel of God. And if you haven't been with us for the past several years, you can listen to the tapes on your own. We have them from Joshua on through Luke. You can get them off the internet. You can get the notes off the internet. You can go verse by verse through the Bible. It is that important. Because you can't give to others what you don't have yourself. Well, lastly, as we wrap this up this morning, the last thing is healing the sick. And that's not only speaking of spiritual healing, seeing people saved. I also believe it speaks of physical healing, emotional healing that we can bring to people. You know, there's a world of hurting people out there, and I'll tell you what, there is such peace in Christ. It doesn't mean that Jesus takes away the problem, but he takes them off our shoulders if we're willing to give them to him. And there is great peace in that. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. But you cannot have that peace until you made peace with God, first of all. And that peace is made with God is made as we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. And as Christians, we're to comfort those who are hurting with the love of Jesus, to pray for the sick. And, you know, according to God's sovereign will, he heals. Why does God heal some and not others? I don't know. But I do know that God still heals today, just as he did back then. Because that power is for us today, we're told in the scriptures. It's for, Jesus said, for you and your children and your children's children. It wasn't just for the apostles or for the first century. And so the message is simple. Preach the kingdom of God. Preach the gospel message. And you know what? As you do, lives will be healed. Spiritually, physically, emotionally. The problem for many today is the cost is too high and they don't do anything. A.W. Tozer put it this way, and it's pretty blunt, but hits the nail on the head. He said, Christ calls men to carry a cross. We call them to have fun in his name. He calls them to holiness. We call them to cheapen flamboyant happiness that would have been rejected with scorn by the least of the Stoic philosophers. The contemporary moral climate does not favor a faith as tough and fibrous as that taught by our Lord and his apostles. The delicate, brittle saints being produced in our religious hothouses today are hardly to be compared with the committed, expendable believers who once gave their witness among men. And the fault lies with our leaders. They are too timid to tell people all the truth. They are now asking men to give to God that which costs them nothing. Our churches are filled, or one quarter filled, with a soft breed of Christian that must be fed on a diet of harmless fun to keep them interested. About theology, they know little. No wonder their moral and spiritual condition is so frail. Such can only be called weak adherents of a faith they never really understood. Now, Jesus has called us to go forth with a message. Not an empty message, but a powerful one. One that can transform lives, that can heal the brokenhearted. That's what we're to take forth into this world. Jesus said to his men that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. May we as believers do that. A message with power, a message with purpose, a message speaking of the kingdom of God that they can receive now in the coming kingdom, the gospel message that brings healing to people's lives. Guys, don't leave home without it. Don't water it down. Don't negate it. It is so important. Jesus told his men to go with this, and I believe he's telling us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it encourages us and strengthens us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to go forth with that message, that people would see in us how you've transformed our lives, that no matter what we go through, our faith is in you. We may not always understand the hows and whys, but this thing we know, that you love us unconditionally, that you died for us while we were still sinners, but now as your children. Oh, how important that is. How beautiful that is. And how much you have for us. Lord, help us to grow and mature in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those that may not know you, may you just show them the truth, that your word of God is truth. It's not Calvary Chapel or this church or that church. That has nothing to do with it. That's just a tool to get the word out, to worship. But the focus is Jesus. That's the main issue. And may they see that. And may they see that your word is true. We thank you so much, Lord. And just bless this day, encourage us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.